Today, after church, I'm headed out on vacation. I'm headed to on a little trip with Jeremy, and then I'm headed to Florida for a few days to do a wedding for a friend, and I won't be back until a week from Monday. And so Tom will be preaching next week, but it occurs to me that I might not be back. So, some guy bought all of these in New York and spread them all over town. So, apparently, we didn't really need to know about it in Oregon, but New York is all for it. All right, we're in Mark chapter 7. Let me ask you something. What radio station do you listen to? Really, what I want to know is, do you listen to Christian music? Over the years, I've found that that what kind of music you listen to matters. And if you listen to Christian music, it really helps your walk with Christ. To have your values reinforced every time you turn on the radio, every time you turn on your iPod, to have them reinforced rather than mocked just makes life better. It just makes following Jesus, helps keep your mind spiritual. There's an old phrase in computers that says garbage in, garbage out. That says that, you know, if you put trash in your brain, you're not going to get spiritual stuff out. And secular music is not putting good stuff in. It's garbage in. And besides, do you know the lifestyle of some of these rock bands? I mean, it's like sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Of course, you'd expect the last part of it. Immorality just seems like part of the gig. And incidentally, it doesn't really matter, whether you're talking country or jazz or whatever. I mean, it's kind of all the same thing. And I just don't want my money to go for that kind of life, to support that kind of lifestyle. If you're a Christian, you should listen to Christian music. And anything else is suspect. And that's just really all there is to it. I mean, after all, the Bible says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, then think about these things. I think that about says it. Christian music fits. Secular music does not. Christians must listen exclusively to Christian music. Let me ask you something else. What kind of movies do you go to? I mean, do you go to R-rated movies? R-rated movies contain things that are absolutely objectionable to Christians. Things like strong language. They might drop the F-bomb in there from time to time. Things like sexually explicit scenes that would include nudity and graphic violence. Sometimes they link sex and violence together. I mean, why would you want to go and see that stuff? Why would you want your money to support the filming of things that you object to? It doesn't make any sense, does it? How can that be good for your soul? Hearing that kind of language, seeing the immorality, all the blood, it really can't be good. And actually, if we're going to be consistent, then we really shouldn't be going to the PG-13 movies either, because Wendy and I have talked about this many times, that actually they're trying to push the envelope. They're probably worse in many ways than the R-rated movies. In fact, I mean, PG movies actually, they center a lot of the stories center around immorality, and they glorify drunkenness and that sort of thing. So really, Christians should only watch G-rated movies, except for the ones that glamorize rebelling against your parents, which pretty well gets rid of all the Disney stuff. What can we watch? Well, maybe Christians shouldn't watch movies at all, but certainly the roughest of them, the R-rated ones, no Christian should be watching that. After all, the Bible says if your eye causes you to stumble, you ought to just gouge it out. No sense in putting yourself in the place of temptation. So no Christian ought to watch movies rated higher than PG. Let me ask you something else. Did you buy a lottery ticket? I mean, would you gamble? You know, a Christian wouldn't. I mean, it's dishonest gain. It's poor stewardship. It's supporting the activities of the mob, right? Well, maybe not the lottery. Maybe isn't, unless you lump politicians in there. But, you know, you might buy a lottery ticket, but no Christian should ever go to Las Vegas, right? Because, I mean, that city it's just not right. It's all about gambling. I mean, the whole thing is centered around gambling, and gambling is connected with drunkenness, and Las Vegas is connected with prostitution, gambling in general and lottery in specific they're not honoring to God, and they're not a way that God intends for us to make money. And Proverbs clearly says wealth gotten by vanity will be diminished, but he who gains wealth by labor shall increase. So Christians should not gamble. Let me ask you something else. When you go to a restaurant, do you pray? I mean, when you're at home, you probably pray and ask God to bless your food. And do you do that at a restaurant? You know, if you don't, are you ashamed of God? Is that why you don't pray at restaurants? I mean, it's a witness. You know, if you go out to eat with your coworkers at work and food all comes and everybody starts eating and you just kind of, you don't have to make a big deal of it. You just pause and pray. Or when you're there with your family, you all gather hands and everybody leans their head in. I mean, what a witness that is to the waitress and all the people around you. I mean, it's hard to imagine that God would be pleased if you're just too embarrassed to do something simple like pray at the restaurant. After all, the Bible says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. That's pretty clear. Christians should pray in restaurants. Let me ask you one more thing. You wash your hands before you eat? No, I'm serious. I mean, I'm not talking about just getting the gunk off. I'm asking, do you do it right? Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees had some scribes gathered around him, had gathered around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating bread with impure hands. That is, they were unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. For there are many other things that they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with impure hands?" Do you wash your hands before you eat? And we're not talking here about just hitting the soap in the water and occasionally the hand sanitizer. We're talking about ceremonial washing. That you are clean. I mean spiritually clean before you eat. I mean, if you don't, you might eat something unclean. And that wouldn't be good. It's hard to imagine all of the things that your hands have touched through the day. You know, and we're not talking here about the current in vogue phobia of germs. We're talking here about something much, much greater. I mean, you might have touched something that a Gentile has touched. Or you might have used money with the person's image on it. Or you might have put your hand on the shoulder of a woman who's menstruating. Or maybe you have just touched somebody accidentally who has an unclean illness. I mean, you have no idea all the things that your hands have touched, and you would not want to eat without first ceremonially cleansing your hands, or else some of all of that uncleanness out there might get on your food and get into your body, and you wouldn't want that. Because it's enough that we have to live in this kind of an impure, unclean world, but it doesn't have to become a part of your body, too. If you don't wash your hands, you're probably not acceptable to God. I'm just saying. I mean, don't you think that God is really, really serious about all that clean and unclean stuff? Don't you think He's really serious about purity? People who want to be acceptable to God wash their hands before they eat. There are a lot of rules, aren't there? Let's be honest. I mean, people really thought out all of these rules. They've probably thought them out much more deeply than I have. We have good reasons for the rules that we make. But the question is, do the rules really do what we think that they're supposed to do? You know, do they actually make us more acceptable to God? That's really the question. I mean, does God look at us differently if we don't wash our hands? Does God think less of us? Does He think less of us if we're listening to Bono on our iPod? Do our rules, do they actually keep us from sinning? The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands? Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" You know, rules kind of make us sound like we're great Christians. Whenever we talk about them, and you know, we talk about doing all of these right things and these good things, it makes us sound really committed, doesn't it? I mean, especially if we tack some scripture to it, or give kind of a moralizing twist to it, or go back to our Jewish roots and add some guilt, maybe a little shame along with it. You know, we can make ourselves look better than anybody else whenever we're talking about our rules. I mean, I used to have a rule that said, "I will never be alone with any woman except for my wife." And it sounded good, and it sounded like I wanted to honor my wife, and it sounded like I wanted to honor God. And at the time, being kind of a regional sex symbol and all, it was probably a good thing. But eventually, it just seemed kind of silly. We've always liked rules. I mean, Christians, we like rules. It's a way that we think, I'm better than the next guy. Oh, your church observes communion monthly. Well, we do it weekly. You know, I saw people from that church over there. Saw them at the local pub. That doesn't happen in our church, because at our church, you want to be a part of our church, you sign a commitment at the very beginning. You will not partake in alcohol, and you will not participate in trafficking alcohol. You can't even carry it in your restaurant. Well, you know, there were some kids at that church over there. They went to prom. After prom, went to a party, got drunk. One of them's pregnant. That's why we don't dance at this church. Whatever your rule, you know, it makes us look more Christian, and it makes somebody else look less Christian. We want to sound more Christian than you do. And with your lips, with their lips, they honor me. Our rules and our rhetoric, they sound like they honor God, but and I think that the reason that it sounds so much like we honor God is that as Christians, we kind of tie the we tie our rules to Scripture somewhere. And it makes it sound even better. You know, it's as if the Scriptures that we tie to it actually, it's like they say the same thing our rule does, even if they don't. You know, you can never be in the same, you can never be alone with another woman except for your wife, because the Bible says flee sexual immorality. Okay, I guess that's it. You know, I guess that means that it's a biblical rule. Sometimes we can even sound like a martyr whenever we're working on our rules. You know, a new friend comes up to you at church over at the coffee pots and says, "Hey, we'd like to get to know you a little bit better, and we're wondering if you might be interested in going to the movies with us." And you say, "We really appreciate the invitation, but we don't believe the whole Hollywood establishment is good for our country, and we feel like they're pumping out evil into the whole world, and we don't feel like our money should go to support that kind of evil propaganda. We do, however, have a commitment to the Lord that anytime somebody would invite us, that we'll take the money that we would have spent for that and we'll donate it to the church. But thanks for asking. Enjoy." I mean, don't we sound spiritual? I mean, we sound so good. I mean, we say things like, "Well, this is how we serve God." We really want God to be pleased with us. We want to live pure lives. We say all of the right things. We honor Him with our lips. But it is not our lips, and it is not our rules that God cares about. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's our heart that God cares about. You know, these religious leaders, they're so concerned about the purity of the disciples, and are they washing their hands just right? And all the time, they're saying, "This is for the sake of God," but their hearts are not near Him. At the time that they're doing this, their mouths are saying just the right things. You know, we're just working for all for the glory of Yahweh. And yet, when God analyzes the whole situation, when He looks at their service, it's nothing but a bunch of useless rules. It doesn't really matter. All of their mouthing of religious things is completely meaningless because they were more in love with their rules than with God. And their hearts were far from God. He says, "In vain do they worship me." When they go to the temple, even though they've done all the right things, they've washed their hands just the right way, they've said all the right prayers, they've obeyed all the right rules, whenever they go to worship, they execute worship exactly right. God says it's vanity. It's absolutely empty. It's absolutely meaningless. Because rules don't make us close to God. It's not like the keeping of law, whether it's God's law or our law, is going to make, it's not the thing that helps us connect with God. And they missed it. And we miss it. Now, I'm not going to wind this whole message up neatly. I'm not going to tie it all in a bow. And the reason is that this is a huge subject, a huge issue in the church. And I mean the church, not just Singing Hills, but the church. And this whole chapter of Mark is the working out of this issue. But rules are a part of the Christian culture. They're a part of the culture here at Singing Hills. And, you know, all of us have rules. And we don't pursue rules for the sake of evil. I mean, some people do, but not most people. I mean, some people, they want to take their rules and control people with them and judge people with them. But that's not why we make rules. Really, we make the rules for the same reason the Pharisees did. We make rules because we want to be closer to God, and we think that that's going to help us. That's why we do it. And frankly, some of our rules are good practices. Some of our rules are good. And the problem comes whenever we start thinking that our rules are God's rules. And we teach as doctrine the precepts of men, the traditions of men. We take our rules and we baptize them and we make them part of the teaching of the church. And we do it on big things and small things. We do it all over the place, you know. The church has baptized rules on alcohol, and we've baptized rules on flags, and we've baptized rules about dating, and we've baptized rules about pews, which, by the way, we're all violating. We've baptized rules about dancing and smoking and running. We have all kinds of rules that we have taken the rules and convictions of a people, and we've made them into the church, into the teachings of the church. And while we might not say it's the doctrine of the church, we do say that this is what makes you holy. And we defend those traditions right to the end. We defend them. I mean, somebody will inevitably come up to me. I said this in first service. They already have, actually. But somebody will inevitably come up to me after the service and say, are you really saying that Christians should go watch R-rated movies? I can't believe you don't think that we should pray in restaurants. Or somebody is going to come up and defend some sacred rule that they have as if it were the precepts of God. I mean, and let me just say, I know that rules are made with good intentions, and we have some good rules. I follow many of them myself. But they're not the gospel. They're not the heart. They're not the most important thing. And however good our rules are, and we have some good ones, however good our words are, and we say good things, they are not what God wants. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God wants our heart. I don't want my heart to be far from God. I want God to look at me, and I want God to look at me and say, "He's mine." I want Him to say, "He's mine," and I don't really care if He washes His hands. He's mine, and I don't care if He doesn't always pray at restaurants. He's mine, and I don't care if He has sticks on His iPod. He's mine, and I don't care if He hangs out with unbelievers. He's mine, and I don't care if He used to run in church. He's mine, and I don't care if He has misunderstandings about me or He makes a few mistakes. He's mine, and I don't care if He follows all the rules, because I love Him, and I will not let Him go. I don't ever want God to look at my worship and say it's vanity. I don't want my worship to be tied up in judging the people around me as to whether or not they follow the rules. You know? I wonder, Steve, did you wash your hands? You know? I wonder if he ever drinks alcohol. I wonder how she disciplined her children. You know, with all the things that I've heard, I'm not sure you're a Christian. What am I doing? I don't want that. I want worship. I want to love you. And I want to worship God. And I want us to come to God, not with our rules and not with our words. I want us to come to God with our hearts. Let's stand.